And there was a husband and wife that had two small children. Steve and Shannon will probably actually get this story pretty well. They had two small children, and they were really into nature. And so they wanted to take a vacation that they could teach their children about nature. So they researched on the web, and they found this place that seemed just right. And so they traveled there, and they had to park a long ways away. So they parked their car, and they were walking up the walkway. And as they were walking up the dirt road in this beautiful location, four people on bikes began to ride toward them. That's bicycles. On bicycles, began to ride toward them. All four of them were naked as a jaybird. See, this family had just found out there's a difference between a naturalist that loves nature and a naturist that believes clothing is optional. And so these bikers are riding towards them, and they're trying to shield their children from seeing what's coming, but it was too late. And as the bikers rode past them, the little girl said, pulled on her daddy's sleeve and said, "Daddy, those people forgot to wear their safety helmets." That little girl was keyed in the one thing that meant something to her. She had to wear a safety helmet, right? And she missed the whole obvious thing that the rest of us would get. That's the way we are with our lives. Many, many times we miss the things that are incredible in our lives. And this morning, I want to talk about two people that I really think exemplify this in the Bible. You'll hear me use Moses in a lot of different sermons and use him in different ways. But we're going to start out right there in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now before we start, let me remind you, what happened was the Israelites ended up, because of Joseph, as the other guy I'm going to talk about, because of Joseph, all the Israelites ended up in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And all of a sudden, they think that what happened was a king from another territory came and took over. They conquered Egypt for a short time. And they were shepherd kings. And so they didn't have a problem with shepherds moving in. But the normal Egyptians hated shepherds. And so all of a sudden, the regular Egyptians take back Egypt. And now they're worried about all these Israelites that are, in the words of the new Avengers movie, they're multiplying like Catholic rabbits. I mean, no matter what they do, these people are having children all over the place. And so they said, we need to do something. So they put them into slavery. And the Israelites were in slavery for 400 years. Now, Moses, we pick up right here when Moses is born in Exodus chapter 2. And it says, now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, and right here I had a problem. I thought, what if he'd been ugly? But he was a fine child, and she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, see, the Egyptians were killing the boy babies. But when she could hide him no longer, she had a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister, Moses' sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? I just happen to have the right lady. And she said, yes, go. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So now, not only does she have to kill the baby, she's getting paid to do what she would have done before, right? Now she's getting paid to nurse the baby. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. How many of you have seen The Ten Commandments? One of my favorite movies. And we know the whole story. Most of us that have been in church know that whole story of Moses. Now, knowing that whole story, there's none of us that would think all this was an accident, right? We know this was a divine intervention, that it was miraculous. Well, why do we know that? Because we've seen the whole story. That's the only reason we know that. We've seen the whole story. We understand that it was no accident. However, we tend to think that the things in our own lives are accidents and coincidences because we're not seeing the whole story. I know that Paul and I, when we went to Turkey a couple years back with Chuck Swindoll, and we bought a rug. And what were they saying? It was like 6,500 knots per inch that these women do. It was absolutely incredible. And we watched them doing these rugs. And if you're just looking at that little piece, you're not seeing the beauty, are you? You're not seeing the beauty. It's not until you get to see the whole tapestry that you get to understand how gorgeous and what a tremendous work this carpet is. A young heroin-addicted mother of four was about to be arrested and the four children taken away. Her mother called the church and asked if anyone there would like a child. The pastor's wife, that answered the phone immediately, answered yes, much to her husband's chagrin. Despite her husband's protests, they immediately went to pick the baby up from the grandmother. And because of that call, I was delivered out of a terrible situation into a Christian home. And because of that one phone call, I grew up knowing that God loved me and had a plan for my life. Here's the first obvious fact that you can remember. And in your bulletins, I put something, so if you're the type of person that likes to fill in the blank, here's the first obvious fact. You are not an accident. I don't care whether your parents meant to have you. I don't care how all of it came about. It doesn't matter. You are not an accident. In Psalm 139, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And I put this up in Spanish, and I am going to bless you by not actually trying to pronounce that. Then in Galatians chapter 1:15, the verse that Stevie read, Paul says, "Why, when I was still in my mother's womb, he chose and called me out of sheer generosity." Isn't that a wonderful verse? I read that in a message and I said, man, that just sounds so incredible. That while I was there in my mother's womb, he had already chosen and called me just because he loves me. A while back, Stevie and I were watching the Discovery Channel show on deadly creatures in Africa. Do you have any idea how big that crocodiles are? They're huge. A bunch of years ago, Paul and I went to Cancun for a vacation long before Stevie, and they were showing us to our room, and it's quite a ways away from where you congregate in the first part. And so they were taking us to our room, and off to this, I can't even remember the direction it was. Right off over here, before we turned into our building, there was a statue of a crocodile, and it was about the length of an SUV, but it was about the height of a VW bug and the width. And it wasn't until it started moving to go into the water that we realized this was not a statue. And I remember they had a name for it. You remember that? They had a name for this crocodile. And then they water skied in the water where this thing was. I guess it was so old, it wouldn't even humongous. And Nile crocodiles are big. They're big and they're ferocious. You know, a lot of people for a while have got on that YouTube video where the Nile crocodile fighting with a lion and some other things. They're immense. And yet, not only was the basket that Moses was in kept safe, but his sister Miriam was wading along on the side of the riverbank watching the basket. I don't know if you know this, but that's kind of where crocs stay, right? They lay up on the riverbank half in and half out. They can stay cool, you know, if I get some heat, all of that kind of stuff. She's waiting in that. I don't know about you, but I am not waiting with a bunch of crocodiles. But here she is waiting with many of those around. And she's kept safe. Here's another obvious conclusion for you. God has a plan for your life. The amazing, miraculous events surrounding Moses' birth and his upbringing give evidence to God's plan for Moses' life. And the Bible is full of ordinary people. That's one of the things that people get wrong all the time about the Bible. I don't know if it relates to the Catholic, where they raise all these people up to be more than what they really were, or what. I know that in the Quran, you know, all these people are actually in their book, but they take out any mistakes that they made. So any place that they look bad, they take it out, because these people were our forefathers. There's no way they would have made mistakes. But that's not true. God takes ordinary people and uses ordinary people just like you and just like me. I think of people like Moses. I think of Noah, who saved the world. I think of Esther, who saved a race. And I think of Rahab, who saved a few spies, and in doing so, saved her own family and cemented for herself a place in the very lineage of Jesus Christ himself. God tells us in the book of Jeremiah, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future." Here's the next thing I want to say. When God shows you his plan for your life, he will give you the skills and the tools to complete the job. I have always been in the ministry, but I've also always, prior to this, worked outside. Prior to Stevie being born, I worked outside the home. I was a computer technician. And it gets very frustrating, and I'm sure some of you know this, when you work and they want you to do something, but they don't give you the tools. Right? I was supposed to replace these computers, fix these computers. Every other branch had spare computers that they could just take out and put on that person's desk. That would be their computer, and then I could go and fix this other one. Our branch was too cheap to do that. So I had to try to fix in an hour what would normally take 4 or 5 hours. It's frustrating. And thank the Lord he doesn't do that. He will give you everything you need to complete the job. When God told Moses that he was to lead the people out of Egypt, Moses used some really lame excuses as to why he shouldn't be the one to do it. He told God, "Who am I?" And God said, "I will be with you." And Moses said, "Well, what if the people ask what your name is?" And he said, "Tell them I am who I am." This is the first place where God tells the Hebrew people what his name is. And it's so holy to them that they've forgotten how to say it. They never even wrote it out. Moses then told God, I don't talk well. I've been talking to all these sheep all the time. I don't talk well. Well, that's kind of... It's funny, when we read the Bible, the Old Testament, through those periods, Stevie and Paula, when they're reading Moses' part, start talking with a lisp and doing all sorts of things because he said, I can't talk. All I know is he was raised with the best education that the world had seen. And yet, he said, I can't talk. So God gave him Aaron to help him. Now, I must say, Aaron got very little to say because Moses was always doing it. But there was a few places where Aaron got to talk to the people. Think about Joseph. Joseph was able to run Potiphar's household. You remember that story? He came into slavery, and all of a sudden, he was running the whole house. And eventually, under Pharaoh, he ran all of Egypt. But how did he do that? How does some little Hebrew shepherd know how to run a country? Well, let me tell you something. Joseph was a daddy's boy. This is one of those places where you see some things in there some attitudes that you know weren't right, but they happened all the time. See, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of the other kids. How many of you have siblings and think that your mom or dad loves one of them more than you? Yeah. It was quite apparent for Joseph. All the other brothers hated him because they knew Jacob loved him the most. Well, see, that daddy's boy was never going to be allowed to just go out all the time and tend sheep. Right? That boy was right by his daddy's side. So when his daddy was selling animals to another person or family, when his daddy was counting up all the stuff that he had to have for those sheep, when his daddy was running a household that probably had more than 100 people in it, Joseph was there at his feet. See, God was teaching him how to run things, even as he was a child. In my life, it was the same thing. I didn't want to be a pastor. I saw all the pitfalls and all the things that can happen. And I said, I don't have the skills. I was very ADHD, and I was all over the map. I'm never going to be able to do that, God. But you know what he was teaching me from the time I was with my dad? From the time I was 5 years old, I was going to hospitals, visiting the sick. Back in those days, you didn't have to be 18 to get into a hospital room. And so from the time I was 5 years old, I was holding the elderly's hand as we went in and prayed for them and the sick. God was teaching me as I was growing up to do the thing that he wanted me to do 40 years later. So Joseph was a daddy's boy, and he got taught how to run a country by watching his father run the family business. God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. There are a lot of miracles performed in order to accomplish the work that God gave and laid before Moses and before Joseph. But you know what? There are a lot of miracles that may be going on in your life that you have no idea about. I always remember this old song by Amy Grant, Angels Unaware, where she talks about who knows how many times a car ran out of gas just before Brent would have run over me. You have no idea all the things that are going on in your life that if you just submit to his will, he's already prepared what he wants you to do. I had a buddy of mine who seemed to be wandering aimlessly. He's about 23 years old. Wandering aimlessly. I said, have you ever asked God what he wants you to do? And you ought to do that now, because sometimes God doesn't show that to you right away. I told the board that, you know, it was amazing that I got to all the things that came about to get me here. And I had read on Facebook one time where it said, God is almost always nearly late. Because we want it in our time, don't we? We want it now. Well, if I'm going to pray But it's something you ought to be praying for all the time. You don't know what may have happened to bring you here. I see some miraculous things. I have never seen so many sharp, 90-year-olds in my life. That's a miracle. My dad always said, you know, you get 3 score and 10, the Bible says, right? After that, you're out of your warranty. But God is doing things in your life. Don't take that for granted. The miraculous is all around you. Right? You guys know what it's like to have the miraculous. We did. We were told we couldn't have a kid. Nurse said, throw it up. God wants to do amazing things in your life. And you know what keeps that from happening most often? You do. Most often it's just you. In my life, it was just me. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then you need to know that God wants desperately to do a miraculous work in your life, and He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You're not here by accident. He has a plan for your life. You only need to ask Him into your life, surrender to Him, and then say, "What do you want me to do?" It's that simple. And if that's what you need to do right now, right where you are, ask Jesus to come in and forgive you of your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." But Christians, if you've gone through life taking for granted the miracles that God has accomplished in your life, Satan wants us to focus on our troubles. Amen? Because see, if we focus there, we've got a downhill spiral of depression. This world is not easy. It's not our home. It wasn't meant to be. It's got problems. Satan wants you to focus on those troubles in your life and not on what God has brought you through. Ask God to continuously remind you of what He's done for you and what He is still doing for you. He has done great things for you. Don't you think He deserves all of your life? We often hear this verse used as an invitation for someone to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But in reality, this verse was written for Christians. In Revelation 3:20, He said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and he with Me." Well, wait a minute. We've always associated with that with asking Jesus into our heart. But really what He's saying is, all you need to do is ask Me to take your life. All the good stuff and all the bad stuff. We want to give up the pride, but we don't want to give up the things that we're holding on to. Our dreams, our aspirations, our talents, our money, our goals, our truck, or whatever that is. We don't want to give that up. But Jesus says, all you've got to do is let Me in and give Me control, and I will have an intimate relationship with you. It's so different than any other religion on the planet because their God is dead. Mine isn't. He lives right here. So, if you've been taking for granted all this stuff, maybe you're at that place in your life and you're a little lost as to where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do, take this time right now, as we bow our heads, close our eyes, take this time right now to tell the Lord, I'm a terrible general. I'm a terrible driver. Lord, I give up control of my life to you. I know that because, see, God sees the whole tapestry. He's already seen that beautiful rug laid out for you. So he knows where you're supposed to go next. Tell him, I give you total control, Lord. I give up claim on my own life and I lay it down for you, because Jesus said, he who lays down his life will gain it. Dear Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you love us, each and every one of us, that we're not an accident, that you know exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And we can trust that no matter what all the stuff is going around us in the world, the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the floods, the droughts, all of those things, Lord, none of that changes your word. And you've already promised an incredible ending for us. And so, Lord, we're able to just give it up. Lord, I pray that there's people here, if they've not given up possession of their own self to you, Lord, I hope that they come to a place right now that they can say, Lord, I give it to you. It's yours. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'm willing, Lord. Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you know what's going to happen, that we're not an accident, and sometimes if you love us enough, that when we take control and we just make stupid mistakes, you're right there to pick us up and wipe away every tear and tell us you love us. Thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do here. Bless each and every one as they go throughout the work. We can help them be a blessing to others. Help them be the person that others will say, man, what does that person have? They're different. Thank you, Lord. We lift up all those that are sick, Lord, those that we can't even talk about, Lord, that are very sick, Lord. We lift them up. We know that you love them. And we ask that you send out healing and comfort and peace and strength to all those. We thank you for this morning's service.